And let me add my personal thanks to all who have come and joined with us for this little time this evening. It's good to see you, and may God bless you in your coming. I want to read one or two verses from the Bible this evening, and then say a few things about the relationship between God and the world. We're going to read a few sections then from the New Testament, and I want to begin in the book of the Romans. And in Romans chapter number 3, we're going to read verse number 19, and in Romans 3 and 19 it tells us something about the relationship between God and the world, and this is what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so you would notice that relationship then. It says the world may become guilty before God. Now we're going, please, to the Gospel by John. And in the Gospel by John, I nearly said you don't need to turn it up, just look at the wall, because there it is over at the side there. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And John 3 and 16 says this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there's another relationship between God and the world. And John says, For God so loved the world. Now we're coming just a little further into our New Testament now, please. And we're going to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1. The verse we're going to read there is verse number 21. And it's a man called Paul who's writing, and this is what he says. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so there's another attitude that God and the world have to one another, or at least that God has to the world. It says this: the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, one final section, please. And we're in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're in chapter number 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll read the single verse, but we'll explain later on the section around it. But verse 31 of Acts 17 says this: Because he... Now, it's God that's being spoken about. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so here in this section it tells us this: God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Now, we trust that God will bless us as we've read these sections together this evening. Let me begin, I think, on common ground. All of you who are in the company this evening, you will agree with me, I'm sure, there is a world. Well, yes, there is, and you're standing on it. Well, I suppose that's not really what I'm thinking about. What I'm thinking about particularly is what the Bible might talk about as the world of men. That is, there is a planet here, and there are people on this planet. These are men and women of the world. And all of us together, we go to form part of that world of men. I don't know what the latest estimate is about the number of people who live in this world. What I do know, it seems to be getting smaller. I say that because there were my wife and I in the kitchen on Saturday morning, and we were talking to and looking at our friends from Australia. I don't know how it works, But apparently you look into a wee box called a computer, and there's a camera, and it shows. I could see them in Sydney, and they could see me in Chris Huss. I don't know how it works. But the point is, it seems that the world, at least technologically, is getting smaller. So maybe that's common ground. We will all agree that there is a world of men. I wonder if we're still in common ground. There is a God in heaven. Now, what the Bible does say is that there are some people and they do not believe in the existence of God. In fact, it's in the Old Testament it would be said, and maybe even repeated, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." Or maybe even better, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God for me." And maybe, well, surely not. There wouldn't be anybody in our company this evening who would say, "There is no such deity, there is no such thing, there is no such person as a God in heaven." I trust that as we've gathered this evening, we're in that at least common ground, that there is a world of men, and we are part of that. And whether we live in Newcomnock or Chris Huss or Sydney, Australia, we're part of the world of men. And there is a God in heaven, and that God in heaven has a relationship with the world of men. And that's what we've been reading about in the verses this evening. And that's what we want to speak about this evening, because there are lots of different kinds of relationship in the world. But the most important relationship that you need to get a grasp of is this: the relationship between God and men. Or maybe even to put it more personally, the relationship between God and you as an individual. And so we're looking this evening at the relationship between God and the world, but in particular, to personalise it, the relationship between God and you. Now what we discovered was this: that when Paul was writing to people who lived in Rome a long time ago, he wrote a universal truth. That is a truth that was true for the Romans, and it's still true in the generation in which we live. And this is what he said: "Every mouth should be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Now that's really quite a sweeping statement, and it's a statement that is a statement that condemns. This is what Paul's been writing. He says there are people who were not born and brought up in the Jewish faith, so they would be called Gentiles. And he says, see these Gentiles, they're away from God. They're apart from God. They're separated from him. And then he says, see those people who were brought up as Jews, they're no better. They think they've got an advantage, but actually they have no advantage. And that's the point he's making here when it comes to this section. There might be those who want to argue about God. They might want to say, I was brought up in this kind of way, and I was born into that kind of system or society. And Paul says, no, no, these mouths must be stopped. There's no arguing with the verdict of God. And the verdict of God is a very simple one, a very clear one. The world, that's all the world, may become guilty before God. Guilty of what? Might be the question. And it's only a couple or three verses down that Paul expands on that, and he's talking about the subject of sin. And this is what he says there. It's in chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," or maybe better, come short of the standard that God has set. And so there's the first of our relationships between God and men, between God and the men and women of the world. God has said, I have set a standard, and nobody has ever met it. Well, I think maybe we'll say a little later about the Lord Jesus, and he certainly met the standard of God. But when God looks down on the world, he sees men and women who have not met his standard, who have not kept his laws, who have not kept his commandments. He sees men and women who, in his sight, are condemned. And we pause for a moment, because we want to emphasise that. You see, I haven't come to Newcomnock to say you're worse than the men and women of Cross House, because I dare say you're much the same. I haven't come to tell you they're worse than the men and women of Sydney, Australia, because I dare say you're much the same. Actually, when the Bible speaks about us, the Bible says that God looks on us, and as he sees us, he sees the whole world condemned under sin. the whole world separated from him because of sin, and there is not a single one who can argue the point. There is not a single one who can make a case for being outside of that judgment of God. The Bible will say that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every individual who lives in this old world is separated from God because of sin. Now, I know that's not a pleasant thing to be speaking about on an evening like this, but in faithfulness to the Word of God, it is absolutely essential that we stress that. You see, for a man or a woman to come back into right relationship with God, for an individual to know the presence of God, to know the heaven of God as their eternal home, for that ever to happen, it is essential that an individual understands, this is where I am now, that's where I want to be. This is where I am now, that's where the Lord Jesus can take me. But this is where I am now. I have no merit. I have no strength. I have no ability. I have no particular skill. There's nothing I could argue before God that would ever change his mind about me. And so when Paul writes to the Romans, he's very clear. And he's saying, this is the position of the world before God. Guilty. Guilty. And the courts of men come to wrong judgments. The God of heaven has no wrong judgments. The courts of men have got eloquent men who speak well, and they try to sway a jury and change a verdict. But God's judgments are righteous. They are true. There are no mistakes. And it's not that I'm better than you and you're better than me and we're better than other folks. It is this, that the whole world is guilty before God. And so I want you, as I'm speaking to you this evening, to remember that. It is not said to put you down. It is not said to demean you. It is said to make you understand and to try to make you have a grasp of this, that before God, you're guilty. You're condemned. But John comes to write in his gospel, and do you remember what we read? For God so loved the world. And if we're accepting there's a God in heaven and we're accepting there's a world, then not only does the God of heaven look in the world and say, they're all guilty because of sin and shut out of my presence, but the God of heaven says, he loves the world. God so loved the world. I work in a school. And one day I was sent for to come to an office. And I went in and there was a teacher who was sat there and a child who was sat there. And the child was in tears. And I said to the teacher who was there, what's the problem? Ah, she said, and she named the child, they're upset today. It's because they've fallen out with their friends and not getting on so very well at home. And in fact, had used this phrase, nobody loves me. Am I showing my age? Was I know a song about that once? I'm nobody's child, I'm nobody's child. And one of the lines was, nobody loves me. I'm nobody's child. I think that's what that wee lass on that occasion felt like. Now, it wasn't the time to give her a gospel address. It wasn't the time to turn her to the Bible and say, no, no, you're wrong, dear. But it was the time to say, I think you'll find, when you consider it, that that's not true. Maybe you've been there in your life's experience. But let me assure you of the love of God. Bible says, for God so loved the world. And then, of course, there's the demonstration of that. That he gave his only begotten Son. And here, as we've gathered into this little room this evening, we can be absolutely assured that the relationship between God and the world is this. It is a relationship where God loves the world, despite the fact we're guilty before him. Where God loves the world, despite the fact there is nothing in us that would ever make a tug on the heartstrings of God. God so loved the world, and do you know what he did? He gave his only begotten Son. There's another verse in the Bible, and it's speaking about the same kind of thing. It says this, God commends his love toward us. God shows us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here we are this evening, and we're talking about the fact that we are condemned before God as a world. Individuals making up that world, we are condemned before God because we're guilty before him. Guilty because of our sin. But, says the Bible, God so loved the world. And I want you this evening to hold that tightly, because that's a precious truth from the Bible. I want you this evening to believe that, if you believe nothing else of what I'm saying. God so loved the world. And the love of God was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary about 2,000 years ago. Listen again to what the Bible says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so what we're speaking about is not a love which is abstract. It's not a love that you can't actually pin down. It's not a love that there's no proof for and no evidence for. The proof and the evidence of the love of God for the world of men is this. It is the centre cross on Calvary, and it's the man who's dying there. Now, I said a little earlier that nobody had kept the law of God. Nobody had kept the commandments of God. Nobody could ever hope to do so. But then I qualified that by saying, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, did. And I want to tell you this evening that the Bible speaks about him in tremendous terms. The Bible speaks about him as being absolutely spotless and sinless and pure and holy. This was one who never at any stage did a wrong thing, never at any stage said a wrong word. And if you want to claim that for yourself, well, you're a better buddy than me. But the Bible says it about him. And there's a reason for that. It's because the Lord Jesus, God's Son, who had come into the world because God so loved the world of men, and the Lord Jesus came in and he went to the cross of Calvary, and because he was entirely without sin, it was possible for God to put sin on him. It was possible for him to be the sacrifice for sin. It was possible for him to give his life and to shed his blood so that sin could be dealt with, sin that was not his own. And a man called Peter, writing in the Bible, and thinking about the Lord Jesus on the centre tree, this is what he wrote. And he was writing to Christians. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And I want you this evening to remember that the love of God is not something abstract, but is something to be proved and to be demonstrated. And it's demonstrated at Calvary. It is shown in the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And it's shown as he died there so that those who were guilty before God might be rescued from that position. Those who were condemned before God might be brought out from under that condemnation, that position of being condemned before God. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if we pause a moment and we consider what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And he was thinking about the message of the gospel. He was thinking about the message of the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary and then being buried and then being raised again the third day. He was thinking about that message when he wrote to people who lived in Corinth. And you'll remember what he said. The world, by wisdom, knew not God. And here's a relationship between God and the world. Because the world does try to know God by wisdom. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I remember as a wee boy, my mother kept me up and wouldn't let me go to my bed. She said that something important was happening and that I should see it. And there it was, men landing in the moon. I was only very young at the time, honest. But the point was that when men landed in the moon, I can remember in years later, and they were saying, well, we've been to the moon, and we didn't find God. And so because men in their wisdom can go to the moon and we can't find God, surely it means he doesn't exist. Or, there is the wisdom of men that says, even if there is a God in heaven, and we're prepared to concede that there might be, if there's a God in heaven, there must be lots of ways of getting to know that God. And so, they say, we'll worship God in this way, and that way, and another way. And I don't give you examples of that because I have not come to condemn specific forms of trying to get to find God. I've come to say this, that the wisdom of men will never be enough to find God and will never be enough to know God. And I don't care how clever a man is. I don't care how clever a woman is. There is absolutely no way that by our own wisdom it is possible to know God. And there are lots of things that men can know by our own wisdom, by our own intellect. But it is not possible, says Paul to the Corinthians, it's not possible by wisdom to know God. And so the world, individuals in it, the world collectively, it is not possible that the collective will and wisdom of man, it's not possible to know God. So how can we do it then? If God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, and we can think on Calvary, how then can we know God? And that's when Paul says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. What a ridiculous message, say some. It's about a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. It's about a man who was under the control of others and couldn't help what happened to him. It's about a man who was nailed to a cross and left there until he died. And that is supposed to be the answer for men. That's meant to be the way that we get to find God. That's meant to be the way that our sins are forgiven. This is foolish. This is nonsense. I've heard it said. But can I repeat? The world by wisdom cannot know God. And it's by the apparent foolishness of preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and that only, that an individual can know their sins forgiven, find peace with God, and find a home in his heaven. And so we pause a moment and we wonder. We were in common ground, I think, when we said that there is a world and a world of men. I think maybe even we were in common ground when we decided that there was a God in heaven. But what about this message of the gospel? This message of men are sinners, but God has provided an answer for that. This message that the Lord Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary, in order that men, women, young folk can put faith and trust in him and have their sins forgiven. Are we in common ground? Or do you think it's foolishness? Just a nonsense. I want to tell you this evening that I wholeheartedly, I firmly believe in what people refer to as the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of preaching. The Lord Jesus, I am utterly and absolutely convinced, is my Saviour. He's taken the burden of sin from me, and it's been transferred to him on the cross of Calvary. And there, the Lord Jesus died in order that I might have opportunity to have my sins forgiven and to be right with God, the God who loved me. And I took that opportunity. I'm a Christian. My sins are gone. But I'm wondering if we're in common ground now. Or if you're there thinking, this is foolishness, this preaching. The fact that you're here this evening, I would judge, means that you at least have an interest in these things. You're prepared to look into your own heart. You're prepared to look into the Word of God. You're prepared to understand what God and the world have to do with one another and what the relationship might be. And so what we're discovering is that the world and God, well, well, the world is condemned before God. Guilty. But that God loved the world. But that the wisdom of the world will never find God. Only through believing the Lord Jesus Christ and that which happened on Calvary. And if we'd said all of that and left, you might be under a misapprehension. You might still not understand. You see, there are those who have the notion that because God is a God of love, and He is, of course He is, we read about that, that the God who is a God of love and looks down on each and every one of us is not a God who could ever do anything to mankind to punish for sin. But listen again to what Paul was preaching when we read that section in Acts chapter 17. God, that's the same God we've been speaking about, has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. What? The God of heaven judging the world, but He loves the world. The God of heaven moving in judgment against men, but we thought you told us He loved the world. Well, He does. But such is the character of God, who is a God of love, that He's also a God of holiness. He's a God of justice, but He's also a God of judgment. And when Paul's preaching here, he's saying, the relationship between God and the world is this. There's a day coming when God will judge the world. He'll judge the world in righteousness. That is, there will be absolutely no flaws and mistakes in His judgment. And He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man. And it's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who went to the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus who went into the grave. The Lord Jesus who was raised again. And that's what Paul says. He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. And here's the proof. He raised them again from amongst the dead. It is the Lord Jesus who's been to Calvary, who's been to the tomb, who has been raised again from amongst the dead. That's the one who'll be the judge. And here's maybe where the difficulty comes for some. It's the marrying together of a God of love and a God of judgment. It's the difficulty we have in our finite minds to understand that one could act like this in love, but then could act in judgment. Now let me be clear. God will not judge you. And here you are this evening in the gospel. God will not judge you for being born in sin. He'll judge you for remaining in it. God will not judge you because as He looks down, you are guilty before Him. He'll judge you because you could make a very definite step this evening to say, I will remain as I am. I will stay where I am. I do not want my sins forgiven. I think your message is foolishness. I do not accept. And for those who come to that conclusion, there is only the judgment of God. And so God loves you and has provided a way that your sins can be dealt with. But God may judge you because you refuse to accept the offer of salvation. I don't know when that will be, that the judgment of God will fall. I'm assured in the Bible that it has been appointed. God has appointed a day. I'm assured by another section in the Bible that God has already judged this world. He did it. He did it in the days of Noah, and He did it by water. And water came down and water came up, and the whole world was judged as a result of sin and wickedness. So when people say, according to Peter, we don't believe you. You say He's coming. You say there's going to be a judgment. We don't believe you. Where is it? Peter says, they just entirely ignore the fact that God has judged before. And He'll judge again. And so what we're thinking about this evening is the relationship between God and the world. But we're making it personal. What we're thinking about this evening is the relationship between God, the God of heaven, and you as you are here this evening. So we'll make it personal, shall we? When Paul writes to the Romans, he says, let's forget the world. You. Your mouth has been stopped. And you are guilty before God. Guilty as a sinner. Or John says when he's writing, for God so loved you as an individual that he gave his only begotten son. Or when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, your wisdom and your way of trying to be right with God, it will never work. You'll only find the answer to the problem of your sin in the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. And when Paul preaches in Acts 17, he says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge you because you refuse to repent and have the matter of your sin dealt with. I hope this evening I haven't offended you by speaking in this way. We're trying to be true to the Word of God. I hope this evening that I haven't in any way said something that you do not understand, because if that's the case, I don't need to go home straight away. If there's something you want to talk about, we'd only be too happy to sit by your side and speak with you about these things. But I trust this evening that in thinking about the relationship between God and the world, between God and you, you'll have come to an understanding that God, the God of love, is a God who would want you to have your sins forgiven, but will judge you if you don't. Let's pray. We're thankful this evening, our God, for what we find in the Bible about the Lord Jesus, about the preaching of the gospel, about the cross, about the love of God, and all of the things we love to talk about and sing about and think about. But we're thinking too this evening about the judgment of God that would fall upon a world, upon individuals that refuse to accept Christ as their Saviour. And so here we are now in the quietness of the presence of God, and we're asking that one or another would have the courage, the strength and the conviction this evening, that they might decide for Christ, repent of their sin, and take the Lord Jesus to be their one and only Saviour. We do ask this in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.